In our exploration of 1 Samuel, we've been concentrating upon Samuel himself. We found him to be an exceptional child. I'll not go into the detail of that again, but those of you who have been with us when we came to that part in the book, 1 Samuel, will know how exceptional he was. We saw him later as an adult with the stamp of God upon him in a unique way as he became a prophet of God. We have seen him in a time of revival and a time of great deliverance from the inveterate foe of the Philistines. They were Israel's foes. And then last Sunday, we noticed Samuel in connection with what was happening in the country. There was a receding of the blessing of the Lord. There was a going out of the tide. That great fellowship that Israel and God had, it was affected in some way whenever the Israelites came and said to Samuel, "You're old now, your sons haven't been doing well, and we want a king like the nations to rule over us." We saw that that really was heartbreaking to the man of God. I'm sure he felt it whenever some remark was made about his age. We saw then that even though he may have been, well, he was old, we find that a couple of times in chapter 8. Yet we saw whenever we turned over to chapter 15 and chapter 16, he wasn't one bit below what was required of him when it came to dealing with that man Agag, the king of the Amalekites, that should have been put to death at God's command, but that Saul, the king, failed to do. Samuel went into the work and carried it out for God, old man though he was. And later, whenever Saul's tenure as king had come to an end, and this time God was going to appoint a king of his choice, he sent Samuel to Bethlehem. And whenever he came into the city of Bethlehem, the Bible says the elders trembled at his coming. So even though he was an old man, he still had the aura and the awesomeness of God about him that God put upon him. But at any rate, at this particular juncture in his life, there is sadness for this man. Not only at being rebuked for the way his children had been conducting themselves. Not only because they were insinuating that since he was an old man, he wasn't fit for it. Those really were not the reasons. They were subterfuges. They were just fronts. They wanted to throw off the direct rule of God. And they wanted to have a monarch to govern them instead of God himself. Well, we went through all of the detail of that last week when we saw the very first thing in the message I sought to bring, the crisis that Samuel encountered, and it was a crisis, and how he dealt with it. I want to continue from that now and show you the second thing in this chapter, and that is the disclosure that he made. We have that in verses 7 right down to 18. After Samuel had brought this matter to the Lord in prayer, God told him some things, and now Samuel is reporting back to the nation. And by the way, whenever those leaders of the nation, whenever that delegation came to Samuel, whatever Samuel's feelings were, he didn't retort very quickly. He brought it to the Lord in prayer. There's a lesson there for us. When our feelings may be aroused or even irritated, the proper thing for us to do is to hold our counsel and find out what God has to say on the matter. This is what Samuel did. Now notice about this disclosure a number of things. First of all, there was the substance of it. What was he disclosing? Notice verse 7 in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee." There's the very first thing. Tell them that they may have a king. Now, Samuel probably was amazed at that. But it was God's word to him. And sometimes whenever we go to the Lord in prayer about matters, we don't always hear from God what we would like to hear. But if it's God's word and God's word and God's will, it has to stand. Notice what else. Not only tell them that they can have a king, hearken in all that they say. Notice verse 9. Notice the whole verse. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. They want a king, Samuel. Tell them they can have it. But you tell them the kind of king that they're going to choose. And I referred you to Deuteronomy chapter 17 last week. We didn't turn to it, but for your own reading, you may turn to it sometime and compare there the kind of king that there's going to be here. So the very first thing we notice there is the substance of this disclosure. But notice secondly about this disclosure, its source. Where did it come from? Well, the primary source was God himself. Notice again verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Notice again in the 9th verse, now therefore hearken unto their voice. So the primary source was God himself, but the secondary source was Samuel. He was the one that had to make this disclosure to the people. What a disclosure it was. Notice verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this is the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Notice again verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which he shall have chosen you. So the disclosure is made. There has been a time for them to come back again to meet with Samuel. And there they are, the august delegation, leaders of the tribes. They're standing before this man whom they called an old man. And what God was saying was, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, but really they've rejected me. But you give them a king. You tell them that they can have a king, but let them know the kind of king that it's going to be. What a disclosure. The primary source of it was God. It came through Samuel, and the substance of it was, right, there are going to be changes in the government of this country. You're insisting on it. I will give you the go-ahead. This is what God was saying. But notice thirdly about this disclosure, not only the source of it, not only the substance of it, but notice the specifics of it. Notice verse 11. We have this right down to verse 18. There are parts to this, but the specifics of the king were going to be threefold. First of all, it would concern their children. Notice verse 11. And Samuel said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He says, you want a king? Well, let me lay it out before you, the kind of king he's going to be. He's going to take your choice young men and the work that they should be doing for the economy at home, he's going to be taking for himself. That's the first thing. The young men were going to be taken away from the farms and from the villages to go into this king's army. But it was going to affect the daughters as well. Notice verse 13. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. This is conscription. This is what we're saying. There would be a draft here. And once the king came to the throne, once this new order was established, these people could be seeing all their children being taken, fellas and girls, and taken away from the home that they've been so used to for years and brought into a different lifestyle altogether. But not only would the children be involved, not only them, but their possessions would be involved. Notice verse 14. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. So the property was going to be taken. The possessions were going to be taken. And this is a kind of a tax that was imposed, taking the tenth of the seed. Oh, they were going to be bereft of a lot. And then their servants were going to be taken. We find that in verse 16. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. What Samuel is saying here is, this king is not for giving. This king is for taking. He'll be taking everything from you. God says, Samuel, tell them they may have a king, if that's what they want. But tell them the kind of a king it is. God was a different king. In fact, the one who we know as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a king who takes. He's a king who gives. Listen to what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Listen to what he says as he institutes the Lord's Supper. This is my body, which is given for you. Listen to what he said to the woman of Samaria. If thou knewest who it was that asketh thee for drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you water that would be everlasting. Oh, my dear friend, what giving there is here. You remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians said in that second chapter, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, how different they were going to find things. And I want you to notice one last thing about this disclosure, the severity of it. Notice what he says in verse 18. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That's how severe this disclosure is. You're looking at a king. You can have a king, God says, but this is the kind of king that you're going to have. He's going to do this, that, and the other. He's going to take all of this from you, and the time will come that you will be suffering under this awful burden of having a king. And you'll cry out to the Lord, but he'll not hear you. There'll be no response, no answer. There is a psalm that describes this aptly about the children of Israel at another time, but it's applicable to them at this time. Let me read these words to you from Psalm 106, verses 13 and 14. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Now, verse 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. There is such a thing as God letting you have your own way to your cost. Let me tell you two stories to illustrate that. This minister called at a certain house of a woman who had come into an inheritance and was quite wealthy. And she had this wealth for quite a period of time. He came asking for a gift for some project that was in the Lord's work. And she gave him a very small amount. You must remember that it was in olden times, and young people here may not know what pounds, shillings, and pence were. But whenever the woman was poor, she gave far more to that particular cause. She would have given regularly to this. And then one day, whenever the minister was in the house and she gave him this gift, he said, you know, it's strange that whenever you had nothing, you give sizable amounts. And now that it's generally known that you're wealthy, these are very scarce amounts. She said, it's true. She said, Whenever I was poor and had nothing, I had a guinea heart, even though I had only shilling means. She says, I've lost out. Now I have the guinea means, but I know that I've only got the shilling heart. What a reversal. That's what happens. Whenever we are blessed in certain ways, blessing can harm us. Another woman, she had a small child that had taken ill, an infant child, maybe 3 to 4 years of age. And it was very serious. And as well as sending for the doctor, they sent for the minister. And asked the minister to pray that the Lord would spare the boy. He says, he's got to be spared, sir. The child has to be spared. And the minister says, well, I'll gladly pray. So he had special prayer in the home that day. And he said, Lord, if it's thy will in this particular instance, would you raise this little lad? And she put her hand on him and said, no, sir, don't be saying if it's thy will. This boy has to live. Pray, don't say if it's the Lord's will. I want this boy to live. He said, madam, I cannot pray a prayer like that. These matters are out of our hands. There's life and death here. I know what we desire, but we will certainly pray for the lad that he will be spared if the Lord wills it. She says, no, no, he's got to be spared. Years went by. The young fellow survived. Years went by. The minister said, you may live to regret that, madam. She says, I have to have him spared. Years went by. The young fellow turned out to be bad. Got into all kinds of trouble, serious trouble, until it brought him to the place where he had committed the foulest of crimes. And before he was 30 years of age, he was executed by hanging. The Lord granted the request, but gave leanness to the soul. And this is what Samuel is saying here. He says, we'll give you, or God will give you the king. I'm setting out what the king will be like that you're going to have. But you'll pay. We need to be careful, friend, that we don't make demands of God that are unreasonable and unscriptural. It can be our undoing. Let me just read one other reference before I come to the last thing that I want to say here. It's in Psalm 81, and it's pretty much the same as what we're looking at. Listen to what the Lord says in verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies. The inference is, the enemies were not subdued because Israel wanted to go its own way, and God allowed them to do it. Samuel is now warning them. But let's notice lastly and quickly, not only the disclosure that he made, but notice the disregard that he witnessed. Come down to verse 19, and from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, we see this disregard. I want you to notice three things about it. First of all, how it was manifested. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. There it is. Maybe defiant. But let's be as charitable as possible and say they've disregarded this. Verse 5, they said, make us a king. Verse 6, they say, give us a king. Now, verse 19, they're saying, but we will have a king. They're insisting, disregarding the counsel. Notice not only how it was manifested, but notice how it was aggravated. Notice verse 20, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. What was wrong with the way the order had been up to now? Should God led them out and fought for them? What was wrong with the great victory they had at Ebenezer in the previous chapter? What was wrong with that? They had no king, but they had the mighty God. These people want conformity. what was so good about those nations anyhow, because Israel could generally conquer them all the time whenever they were walking close to the Lord. They were looking to be conformed to convention, as it was. And there is a danger for us, Christians. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be diverse from it. The Bible says elsewhere that Israel was to dwell alone and not to be reckoned among the nations. God's people are to be a separated people from ecclesiastical apostasy and from the worldliness that prevails at the time in society. They needed to retain their distinctness, and it's wrong just wanting to conform for the sake of it. Daniel didn't conform, even though he was a prisoner. He says, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat. The disciples were not going to conform when the authorities tried to stop them preaching the gospel of Christ. They said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And now these children of Israel, they're admitting it. They say, we want a king simply because it's the dumb thing. It's like what the rest of the world has. We want to be the same as them. God doesn't want his church to be like the world. God's church is to be distinct from the world and to be a witness against the world. And that's the only way that it will really grow. Oh, there may be froth and excitement with worldliness that can creep into various aspects of church life and be paraded, but it'll not always last. What kind of a legacy will it leave? We've got to make sure, beloved, that we're not looking for things just to be like other people, but we keep straight and close to God and his word. How it was manifested, how it was aggravated. Notice how this awful disregard was handled. Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people. He went back to the Lord again. Notice what we're told. And he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. This is why this is a great man. Here's a man that took it to the Lord in prayer. He says, Lord, this is what they've told me. Now, God knew what they told him, but that didn't stop Samuel just going over it again. And we should tell the Lord things, even though we know that the Lord knows everything. God loves to hear his people pouring out their hearts to him. And Samuel went right back and told the Lord everything that he heard. Just rehearsed it to him. Oh, my dear friend, this is how we ought to react when a crisis comes to us. Bear in mind, this is a crisis in chapter 8. This is a completely new order that's being demanded. Samuel has shown us, even though he may have been hurt, how cruel he is, how proper he is. And I use that in the best sense of the word. He took it to the Lord. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that's our exemplar here. This is the pattern. Whatever the crisis is, whether it's personal and you can't talk about it, or whether it's a collective one and we have to make decisions, you don't do that first. You take it to the Lord. He conferred with God. He confided in God. And he was comforted by God. He got his mind. Notice what God said in verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. That was it sealed. So Samuel went to the delegation again and he said, go you every man to a city. In other words, get prepared for choosing your king. That's how it's left. Ladies and gentlemen, there will be a crisis of one kind or another in our lives and circumstances. It might be heartbreaking, but let us learn from Samuel. First and foremost, to seek the honor of God, to seek the mind of God, and to keep close to him through it all in prayer, and not to act unless the Lord shows us the way. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this great servant of thine whose life we have fallen upon in our course of studies in this book. We pray that whenever hurts come to us, we'll be able to bear them. Better still, that we'll cast them upon Thee. May we keep close to Thee. May we learn from Thee. May we have Your direction for us at all times. Oh God, that must have been great for Samuel, even though he may have been heartbroken, to have had such intimacy with Thyself, to be in constant fellowship with Thee. Lord, this is real. And we pray that You'll make us to be men and women who know how to bring matters to Thee in prayer and to get answers from Thee and direction from Thee. Lord, we thank You for those words that have been a text for us throughout the year. In all Thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct Thy paths. Thou hast said elsewhere, Thou wilt guide us with Thy counsel, and afterward receive us to glory. We thank You for this, and make our requests to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.